Thank you, Brother Tommy. Good evening, everybody. I'd like you to turn tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I have given some of these already some time ago, but I've added it to the list. And what I call it is seeming contradictions or paradoxes. And I trust that they'll be a blessing to your heart. Now, if your friend next to you is kind of sleepy and nodding their heads, just give them a little nudge. And I don't have anybody to nudge me up here tonight, but because I don't feel too extra that way myself. Lack of sleep. So I know what you're going through. However, I believe you love the Word. And so try to just follow along with me in the subject. I want to thank you, first of all, for the privilege of allowing me to speak for this month. To me, it's been a challenge to my own heart, trying to dig up some new messages and some sort of refaced and rephrased. And I trust that the Lord has just been blessed to your heart. And so tonight, I'd like just to mention one more thing. My son-in-law, Gary, who's with us, is extremely burdened about being baptized. You know, he nearly passed into the presence of the Lord some time ago. Everything in the system shut down. They really thought that he was gone that night. And Gary's been burdened about being baptized. And he says he can't wait any longer. So the only appropriate time that I know we have, and they're leaving on Tuesday, I think it is Sunday afternoon, 2 o'clock. Lord willing, that is as far as time factor is concerned, down at the park. So if you're free and you want to join with us there, 2 o'clock Sunday coming, maybe some others who've never been baptized, but he has a tremendous burden, doesn't want to go home without being baptized. He said, I could have slipped off in the presence of the Lord, and I know that I should be baptized. I want to obey him in the waters of baptism. You know, that's good. It cheered my heart to see such an exercise like that. And we want to try to encourage him. So just make a note of that, 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon down at the park, Lord permitting, of course. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These seeming paradoxes. The first one, as unknown and yet well known. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How could we be unknown and yet well known? Well, as far as the hierarchy of glory is concerned, and you are members of the body of Christ, you're known by the Father, well known by Him. So well known that you're never, never out of His sight. You're so well known that He loves you, and we're going to come back to that with special care for you day by day. And you know something, if nobody else in the world cares to know you, and to them you are unimportant, you are the most important people in the face of the world tonight. I say that, I say it on the authority of the Word of God, because you are His bride, you're His choice people, washed, blood washed it is by His blood, and by His very sacrificial death on the cross. You are very precious to Him, all the children of God. And so, though we may not be well known by the world, not recognized by the world, they look upon us as a nobody. They might even look upon us as being a nuisance. It doesn't matter. But we are well known by the Lord. And coming back to His special love and care regarding that. It says, as dying, and behold, we live. How can you die and live? Well, now, I know sometimes we quote the verse saying that we die daily. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he used that phrase, we die daily, he meant that the church was subject to persecution to the death. Every day, the church were persecuted, and that's why he used that term, dying daily. But really, we have already died with Christ when He died 2,000 years ago. And He was buried, and He rose, good symbol of baptism, by the way, buried, and rose again. So we too, the moment you became a born-again believer, you were involved in the three of those things. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? But Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucifixion is the only one, not only, is a form of death that cannot be self-inflicted. Let me repeat that. Crucifixion is a form of death that you cannot perform yourself. So then, when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, then someone else had to do it, right? You see? Figuratively speaking, symbolically speaking, or in reality, spiritually speaking, you are dead in Christ, but you're also alive in Christ. Not a contradiction. As he died, you die. As he was buried, you're buried. He rose again from the dead, so you are alive today because of that glorious fact that happened 2,000 years ago. So you might say, well, Frank, isn't it true that I can die to this thing and that thing? Well, I suppose it depends what you really mean by it. But just remember that it's already taken place. What I need to do is by faith claim it. Claim that death, you see? And these things have no strong hold on us anymore. Why? Because you're dead, spiritually speaking. And you're alive with Christ. You have the Spirit of God in you, in us, to give us the power and the strength to live for him, or else we'd never make it. And so we could say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Well, crucifixion is death. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see. So here you have death, but you also have life in you, triumphant life as well. Then the Apostle Paul goes on, and I'm going to hurry through these. It says, and chasten and yet not kill. Well, that's his form of persecution. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Come on. As sorrowful. You see, what are you saying is, Christians do sorrow. We do have problems. We do get depressed. We do get sick. But in all of these things, as sorrowful, yet in it, the Christian perhaps is the only group of people in the world that can rejoice in these things as well. Now, it may sound a little difficult to say, how can I do both at the same time? Well, I've been at the bedside of a lot of believers, and some of you dear ones have as well. And like little Madge today, Freddie went yesterday, and I guess Brother Roddy's been there and different ones, and she finally groaned, says, you know, I feel better now that you come, but I still would long to go to glory. And she says, I'm in pain, but if the Lord were coming, a smile lit on her face. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And Brother Ira is the same way. And you could go from person to person, many of them, and you will find that this is one thing that has happened. But she said, but I'm not like that. Well, you have your trials, you have your distresses and so on. But it's good to know that you can rejoice because, as I said Sunday morning, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And boy, I tell you, we need more strength today in our Christian life. And then the Apostle Paul says this. He says, as poor, yet making many rich. Now, I like to look upon this as not just materially speaking. I like to look at this as spiritually speaking. I've known some very poor servants of God in, when I say poor, in their physical appearance, true, but I've known them in the material world, being very poor, but yet it's amazing how many people they've enriched with their word and with their testimony, with their life. And it's good to be around people like that. They always have a word of encouragement for you. Brother Lambert was such a person. He could sure make you feel rich if you spend just a few moments in his presence when he discussed the Word of God. That's only one. There are many, many like that. But That's what we're in the world for. I prefer to believe in the spiritual enrichment which we need today. Would you be hurt if I tell you, and I'm not saying it exists here in this meeting or in your heart. I don't really know. But I do believe that many, many of God's people are suffering from spiritual poverty. I believe that. Because with all that we have, and we are blessed abundantly, yet I've never known a time where we grumble, we complain, we murmur, we're critical, the least little thing. And this is indicative of spiritual impoverishment, poverty. Oh, beloved, listen. Recognize your blessings and thank God for your blessings. When your feet hit the floor in the morning, you should praise God. We should praise Him, and we should just lift our hearts in thankfulness to Him for His goodness and what He has done on our behalf. Believe me, beloved, this is very important. And then the apostle goes on to say, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now that really sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How could you have nothing and yet possess all things? How do you explain something like that? Well, here again, the Lord is, you could use it materially, or you could use it spiritually. And I believe the spiritual lesson there, of course, that when we learn that who we are, what we are, our bodies belong to Him, our life is His, and all that we own belongs to Him. And if we handle it as good stewards of God, we're going to be made while being in possession of far more than we can ever imagine. Believe me. And thus, I refer to Matthew 6:19, when the Lord says, lay not up therefore on earth your treasures, because this place, this world of ours, moth will eat it, and rust will deteriorate it, and thieves might even break through and steal. But we have an inheritance. We have a rich inheritance that no one can touch. But then the best thing is, what we do for the Lord will never be destroyed. We need to learn that. I know you hear it, and I know you believe it. And I thank God for you tonight, because you're out here to the meeting. You're out to hear the Word of God. But we've emphasized this, and I have to preach it to my heart all of the time. Beloved, it's only what we send on in true our service for God with the right motive, the motivation being that of love for the Lord, to say the love of Christ constrains me, because when we get home to glory, that is what we're going to meet. I made an expression some time ago, and a person thought, but that wasn't necessary. But I'm going to repeat it again, because I feel it is necessary. Thank God that you work so hard. Thank God you apply yourself to your business. But you're not going to find one crawfish trap at the judgment seat of Christ. Are you following me? And it's not wrong to put down the crawfish trap. I only use that as an illustration. I was misunderstood. All that you do is needful, and it's necessary. And I thank God for you. And I know you're generous with what you do, what the Lord has blessed you with. I know that. I lived here 46 years, and I know what you can do, what you have done, and how you blessed me as a servant of God in more ways than one. But I'm thinking of spiritual service for the Lord. Be involved. Not depend on the leaders, the deacons, or the elders. Not depending on the preachers that come, that we might have a nice sermon and either go away saying, it wasn't any good, or he can't preach, or say, yeah, that was good, and become sermon tasters, and even preacher tasters, and not really let it affect our lives. The whole purpose of meeting together, that the word will challenge, will correct, the exhortation will encourage, and also teach us what we are to do, and teach us above all more about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the person you're in love with, you want naturally to know more about them, don't you? And the more you're with them, the more you're in love with them. And the deeper that love will get, the more you know about Christ, the deeper your love will be. It's very, very simple. But it's a lifetime of learning. Oh, that our knowledge will increase of the Lord. I think of dear Mr. Lockridge again. I can't get over. He said, when you write a letter, says addressing the one that you love, for instance, and you write, dear, and I could hear him now. He said, dear, my dearest dear. And you says it takes you a little while. He said, you might say, my dearest dear, my dear, dear dearest. And that's the way he said it, of course. He said, because you love the individual so much, and you're writing a love letter, and you want to find all kinds of rosy phrases and an expression to express how you feel. But you're opening up, and you're addressing the one that you love. And then, of course, he goes on to say, then you make your request known, or you do your talking, and so on. And very fitting. And so in your prayer life, or in our prayer life, and our Bible reading, our Bible study, is to find Christ. The words that falls from his lips, are they like honey? Oh, that thought, I needed that, Lord. I really do. I needed that. My, thank you. Thank you. And if you're like me sometimes, I even thank the Holy Spirit for teaching me that. You know? Some people leave the Holy Spirit completely out of their life, out of their dealing. I'm not one just to publicly all spirit, 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 because then it becomes an imbalance. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to go, but I will give you the Comforter who will teach you, guide you into all truth. Boy, when you think of that. Then he has a lot to do with us. I can grieve him. I can quench him. And so if I can quench or grieve, that means he gets hurt. He lives in my heart. And I hurt him. And I grieve him. And I need to be very, very much in touch with the Trinity regarding this. Believe me. And so getting back to our little phrase here again. As having nothing. Yet possessing all things. Very, very important. I may mention a little bit about that later on. Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. The Lord Jesus said, if we save our lives, we're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to save it. Now, he is saying that when we learn, as we come to the crossroads in our life or whatever point, that we realize that my life belongs to him. My body belongs to him. Then, if I try to use it for myself 100%, I'm going to lose it. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're going to lose your life or lose your effectiveness and lose your reward. That's what the Lord Jesus is referring to here. But when we are devoted to him, someone mentioned this in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, you see. And so that whole frame, the whole body of ours is to be committed to him. And if we try to save it or for ourselves, then we're going to lose that in life. And then in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, is another thought. He says, we are abased when we exalt ourselves, but he exalts us when we are abased. Man who exalts himself will be brought down. But, or in the sight of God, that's for sure. But of course, if we are abased, humbled, then he will exalt us. There's a very fine line here. Sometimes it's difficult to know. In fact, it's not good to try to study, figure out whether you're humble enough or humble. You certainly know when you're proud. I have no trouble with that. Do you? But I do have a little problem in knowing if I'm really humble. But only God can judge that, because he knows the heart. It is said, we learn to humble ourselves, he will lift us up. And if we are lifted, if we're exalted, he's going to bring us down. And I know you heard me tell the story, said it not long ago, but it bears repeating. With a young boy that got up and he said that, I'm going to give some scraping ministry tonight. There was an old brother sitting up the front. He says, "My dear brother," he said, "the only time I read about scraping is when Job scraped himself." Well, that young man went all to pieces. He was tongue-tied. He couldn't get his message across. And in fact, he cut it short. And he came down. And when he got near that dear old brother, the brother put his arm on his arm. And he says, "My dear brother," he said, "if you would have gone up the way you came down," he says, "you would have come down the way you went up." Now, maybe that was a little abrupt for him to do what he did, but he would go and give some scraping ministry. That old brother, that dear brother, knew that's not in the spirit. You just don't get up here and you're going to give some real lashing preaching. You see, you just don't do that. And just preach the word and let the Spirit of God do the threshing if it needs be, or the chastening. Yes. Then he goes on in 1 John 1:8, says we have a new nature that cannot sin. And yet in 1 John 3:9, everything we do, practical touch, is stained by sin. You'd be surprised how many people are disturbed with this. You know, there are scores of people who are emotionally disturbed. Some of them even become mental because of this one subject. If you believe in sinless perfection down here, you're in for a lot of trouble. You're going to be terribly, terribly disappointed. What we need to do is understand that God did not move the old nature from us. I know we wish He had, but it's coming. In God's time, God is going to do that. You do have that nature with you, the Adamic nature that you were born with, but now the Spirit is in us, and He has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so, you do have a battle going on. But this is not to say that the Adamic nature is stronger than the spiritual nature, or the nature that God has made you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And some have said, and I believe it's true, the new man, the new creation, cannot sin, because that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ cannot sin, and He's in us. The Spirit is in us, and He cannot sin. And so you are a new man, you are a new woman in Christ, the moment you gave your heart to Him. But you say, "But Frank, I have battles, I have problems." Well, the flesh is there. I wish it wasn't, but it's there. And there are ways that this flesh can be in subjection, that is, put in the place of death, and not be domineering or dominant or have triumph over the believer. If you give way and no resistance and do not depend on the Spirit of God or the Word of God to ward off these things, because over and over you've heard it said, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. So we have the formula. We have the word of God to help us. The Spirit of God is, you know what the word says? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than the flesh even that we have. I never forget when Mr. Darby said, and I read many, many years ago, of a brother that was so troublesome and had some serious problems. And Mr. Darby, being the brilliant man he was, and he said this: "Never in my life have I seen the two atoms so strong in one man." Something to think about, isn't it? Only Darby could come up with something like that. Want me to repeat it? Never in all my life have I seen the two atoms. The first atom is the atom of creation, of course. The second Adam is Christ. Never have I seen two Adams so strong in one man. Think about that for a while. Friend, we're on the victory side. Even though we do have battles and problems with the flesh. And John says this: "Now, to practice sin deliberately is a serious matter. serious in this sense. There are two problems there. And John is always referring to practicing sin. A lot of people get hung up on that. And I believe I should take a minute to go into that. If a person makes a profession and you see no change in their practicing sin, you almost can write them off as not being saved at all. Although I'm not going to be the judge of that. God has his own book and he's got a clean book. And if you are truly a believer and you do sin, although John says that they're not children of God. John is very blunt there because he's referring to people who profess but do not possess. And there is a difference, you see. And there are those who never change in their life, their deportment at all. And John judges them as saying they're not children of God at all. Practicing sin. Now, there are those, I believe, who are well on the road and that they stumble and they fall and they may practice sin for a little while. But I'll tell you one thing. If a person carries on, it won't be long. If you are a true child of God, that God is going to take off his belt and he's going to give us a whipping. You can be sure of that. Like a man says, as sure as John 3:16, God is going to do it. You know why? You're his child. We're his children. And he's going to bring us back somewhere along the way. So keep that in mind. All of us, we do well to remember that. And God is a gracious God, but he chastens all of his children, those whom he loves. Then in Genesis 32, here's another one, 24 to 38. We won't read it, but Jacob at the brook. He says, we conquer by yielding. How can you conquer by giving in? I thought you had a fight. And Jacob wanted to fight. But then God says, that's enough, Jacob. Touched his thigh, gave way. And he loosened his grip. But at least the lesson of Jacob at the brook when he wrestled with the Lord all night, there came that period where he was completely leaning on God. When God touched his thigh, he fell. And he could do nothing but lean on the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe it was none other than Christ. And the best way to win a fight is by yielding. I'll tell you, boy, that's very difficult, isn't it? Because there's that danger of having that fighting spirit within. We believe we conquer by fighting. And we can conquer more by praying and being yielded to him. And when you try to fight, you're going to experience defeat anyhow. Psalm 4:1, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Now, that is a strong word. I looked it up. It's just as if you were pressed in a pressure vise. That's a thought there, pressed. Pressed together. And the psalmist said, thou hast enlarged me when I was pressed or in distress. And boy, there are times, and I know you've been through that experience, you've been so depressed and pressed in like you could hardly breathe. You were smothering. I know you've been there. I've been there. And some of you probably are going through it even now. But the psalmist said, but you have enlarged me, Lord. You've brought me out into a wealthy land, and when I was in distress, when I was pressed like this, and you got it in 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul mentioned the same thing in that great chapter of his afflictions, his persecutions. Proverbs 11:24, quickly, it says, we increased what we have through scattering it. Now, how can you increase with something if you scatter it? He uses a farmer's term, of course. If the farmer didn't scatter his seed, there wouldn't be the yield. I marvel sometimes when you put one little tomato seed in, and that tomato vine grows with all those tomatoes on it. But above all, inside one tomato, you got all of those seeds. There's the increase. But same thing is true with the believer. And we learn how to scatter, then we will experience prosperity. And, of course, if we do not scatter, we experience poverty. That's what he said. If we hoard it, then we can experience poverty. Spiritual poverty is here. When I quote a verse like that, I'm not only thinking of material things. I'm thinking of the spiritual life. To me, that's more important. Some people use sharing your faith or just telling people about your faith in Christ and your care of one another. Sharing a little care, a little love. The more you scatter that, scatter seeds of kindness, scatter seeds of care and of love. We know you can't touch everybody's life, but surely we can do it to a degree which will encourage the hearts of God's people. And there are many out there who are hurting tonight. Believe me, there are many, more than you even think. Sometimes we only think of the physical ailment of the saints of God. But there are people who are hurting right in this land, emotionally. I tell you, it's tough when children come home heavily intoxicated and addicted to it, or drugs, and addicted to the thing. It's difficult. Difficult. And we know what that is. Acts 20:35. Find more joy, he says, in sharing what we have. Now we come to some physical, material things here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You've proven that, I'm sure. Hilarious giving, happy givers. Not giving grudgingly, but hilariously so. And a man who came over the hill, who made promises to the church, and he got a little late for the service. And the Spirit of God was convicted him because what he promised the church. And they were singing, "The half has not been told." The man rushed down that hill, ran into the chapel, went up to the front. He said, "All right, all right." He said, "I'll kill the calf tomorrow." He thought that they were singing, "The calf has not been killed or not been sold." He promised that when the calf got a certain age, he would kill it and he would donate the money to the church. Amazing how conscience bothers people sometimes. The calf has not been sold. He killed the calf, by the way, and he turned it over to the church. And, but hilarious giving. And I don't have to really go into that. Romans 6 and 17 to 20 again, if you want to just make a note of it. When we become servants of sin, we lose our freedom. And yet if you're Christ's slave, we have freedom. How could we be a slave, to Christ and still have freedom? Well, he sets us free. That's his principle. And there are a few more, but I'm going to skip them and get back to it. Having nothing, yet we possess all things. He cares for you. I went through this list some time ago briefly. I'm just going to share a few of it with you. If you feel like you're let down, if you feel lonely, forlorn, or if you feel like you've been left out, try to remember 40 years that God took care of his children in the wilderness. He fed them with manna every day. 1 Corinthians 10:4, with the unfailing supply of water, shoes that never wore out. He cares for the birds and flowers, the animals, as we have in Matthew 6. Not one of them is forgotten by my Father in heaven. Every time you see a sparrow, that common bird, and if you see a dead bird, you can rest assured that God knows about that fallen creature. He said, look at the lilies. They spin, neither do they toil, yet there's no one that has glory and beauty like the lilies. And you know what he said? You are of more worth than many sparrows. Oh, my friend, I've quoted that so many times. I dwell on that sometimes. He cares for you. He cares for you. Then it says in 1 Corinthians 9:9, he cares for our needs. Exodus 28:9-12, the high priest carried the names someone mentioned, I believe, tonight when the priest went before the Lord. He went with blood, but he also went with the names of the tribes of the people of God on his breast when he went in to worship before the God. He took the tribes, the people of God, Israel, into the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you, our high priest, he's got us in his heart, not on his chest. They're inside of his heart. Every one of you, every hair of your head is numbered. Every teardrop that rolls down your cheek, he has them numbered in his book. Oh, beloved, what care, what personal care the Lord has for you. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. And these are the things that are of more value to the child of God than anything in life. And then we come to Matthew 10:30. He knows, I've already quoted that, Psalm 56. If you want the verse for the tears in his bottle, verse 8, Zechariah 2:8, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. And this is something we need to learn. I'm going to have to say this. This is very important. When you hurt another Christian, you are hurting the Lord Jesus Christ. When I hurt another believer, I'm hurting him. And if I hurt him to an extent, Jesus said it would be better for him to have a millstone around his neck and cast into the sea. Or drown himself. My friend, let me tell you, they are serious things. That's why there should be more love in the family of God, the church of God. We need to be extremely careful that we do not hurt the people of God. In fact, nowadays, not because I'm a preacher, but I hear it about other preachers. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. Every time a Christian hurts a prophet or the anointed man of God, you are in serious trouble or danger of being judged by God and flogged by God. That's the promise of the word. I didn't say it. It comes from the scriptures. And I'm not saying this to try to tell you, don't criticize me, because if I'm wrong, you have a right to criticize. But come to me and say, Frank, I don't agree with you. Frank, this is this, or whatever the case may be. And we can talk it over in love. Talk it over in grace. But there's too much of this going on today which hinders the blessing of God in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too much of it. And the preacher can battle and get up here and shout his lungs out. And he can get up here and he can preach the word. He could be the best preacher in the Bahamas. And nothing is going to happen because there might be a spirit, a wrong spirit that exists. And we become loose with our tongue. And we become even foolish in our gossip, foolish in our denunciation and our charges. Oh, may God show us the absolute necessity of being very careful in this area of our life. The Corinthian church had people in it that were sick, and some even died because they did not judge themselves. It's a serious thing that happened in the Corinthian church. And Paul said, judge yourselves, lest you be judged by God. I tell you, every time I read that, I shudder. I shudder. It's fearful. Believe me, it's fearful. But let me close with this. Isaiah 43:2. When we go through the waters, they will not overflow you. And when you go through the fire, you will not be burned. He's going to bring you up, out. He's going to encourage you. He's going to bless you. You know, he's on guard. It says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Psalm 121:3-4. He's watching over us day by day. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Not like Napoleon, when he found his guard on sleep, he took his dagger out and he drove it into his heart. He said, I found you asleep. Stay asleep. When Jesus came down the mountain, saw his disciples sleeping, he did say, could you not watch me with me for 1 hour? And he went and prayed again. When he came back, he said, sleep on, my beloved. See the difference? Alexander the Great and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the tenderness of our Savior. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. His eye is always on it. He is a good shepherd. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, may God just encourage our hearts with these things tonight for His glory. Lord, as we bow in Your presence, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. You've been good to us. And Your word says that the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. And we just pray, Lord, that as we look back over this past year and see all of the things that You have blessed us with, that these things will draw us closer to Yourself. We need You. Forgive us for our sins. We have sinned against You, Lord. And You know our sin. We've failed You in many areas of our life. Thus, we ask for a washing tonight. We ask for cleansing. And give us a heart that would be burdened for the people of the land. Help us to weep again, like Jesus wept over Jerusalem and like He wept over the fallen. And even His beloved friend, Lazarus. Lord, give us a heart that would be tender and sensitive to the needs of those around us. We need it, Lord. Oh, how we beseech you tonight. Help us. We can't make it without you. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Be our strength, Lord. Be our help. In the Savior's precious name we ask it. Amen.